Please be seated. There are some people that think that the designers of our lectionary put the second part of this part about little children in this week's reading because it would give preachers an out about having to talk about the topic of divorce. I have to say it was mighty tempting to do so. It's a whole lot easier to talk about receiving the kingdom of God in a childlike way than to talk about the topic of divorce. But the reality is, I think most of us read this, and it's the divorce part that probably kind of hits us, right? It is the one that we either hear and feel perhaps a little uncomfortable or confused or anxious, or we just totally want to dismiss it. Because in our day and age, divorce has touched probably most of our lives, if not all of our lives. We are either divorced ourselves, or perhaps we have parents that were divorced, or siblings, or friends. We probably know someone who has been divorced and who is most likely remarried. So this topic isn't really one we can just completely ignore. I think that it is probably very likely, there is probably really no doubt that Jesus really said something about divorce. The Synoptic Gospels, those being Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these three all have Jesus addressing it. However, they all have Jesus saying something just a bit different about divorce. In Mark, we heard, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. In Matthew, we hear, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity and marries another commits adultery. And in Luke, we hear, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. What they all have in common is they link divorce with adultery and remarriage, right? I think this, the adultery and remarriage part, is the more important issue that Jesus is getting at. And I am putting my money on Mark being the most accurate of the thing that Jesus probably said. I say this for a few reasons. One is that Mark is our oldest gospel. It's the one that both Luke and Matthew used to write their gospels. And I think they could have tweaked Mark's a bit on this issue to particularly address the audiences that they were addressing in their day. Or maybe it got changed over time in the retelling of what Jesus said. We don't really know. I also think that the translation that's best for Mark's gospel passage on this particular topic is, whoever divorces his wife to marry another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband to marry another, she commits adultery. The implication being that the adultery is already being committed. A relationship outside the marriage is already established, and the person is seeking to rid themselves of the first to have the second. Another reason I think Mark is the most accurate is that Jesus doesn't engage the Pharisees in the law in Mark's gospel, right? He knows the law allows divorce. He specifically says, what did Moses command? He doesn't say, what law did Moses give you on this, right? He says, what did Moses command? And what commandments did Moses give the people? What commandments did Moses give the people? The Ten Commandments, right? Of which one is, thou shalt not commit adultery. I do think that Jesus is concerned here with two things. One being our honoring the commandments. the love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, which includes your spouse, right? The commandment that all the law and the prophets rest on, the one that if you lived into it would not lead you down the road to adultery. To treat someone as you would want to be treated, to love someone as you love yourself, would not let you go down that road. The one that each of the Big Ten are based on and Jesus is most concerned with. And the other thing that he's concerned with is divorce. Because in Jesus' day, a divorced woman fell to the bottom of the rung of that society, having no power, no status, no rights. There was no alimony, no safety nets for her or her children to keep them from poverty and even starvation. And we all know that Jesus is very concerned with the plight of the poor, the destitute, the used and abused. So sure, the Jewish law in Jesus' day might very well have allowed for a man to divorce his wife. But the results of that action were devastating to women and children. Jesus is once again moving the Pharisees beyond the law to the bigger picture, to getting them to understand that the purpose of the laws given by God to God's people were intended to move them beyond themselves, to becoming closer to God and God's and to living godly lives. Jesus is always challenging us out of our comfort zones, out of our understanding of what it means to be faithful, to be his followers. He tells us it's not enough to love our friends, but challenges us to love our enemies. It's not enough to do for those we love, but to care for the stranger, to care for the hungry, the homeless. And he tells us that the ideal, that what God intends for us is to live into marriage for life, to care for those we commit ourselves to, and to honor the promises that we make. He tells us that when the two become one, and that what God joins together, no one should separate. So what does this mean for us today, when divorce is so prevalent? I do think that Jesus is still speaking to us today. I think he is still challenging us to honor our commitments, to be faithful in our relationships, to honor one another as we promised when we said our vows, to live into the greatest commandment and to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, and let that neighbor include our spouse. That is what is intended in marriage. That's what God asks of us. And that is what we promise when we marry. That is what we most all intend when we marry, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. A union that honors, respects, uplifts, supports, nurtures, and sustains each partner is what God intends for us in marriage, and asks that we join together for life in such a relationship. That is what most all of us hope for and intend when we say these vows. And yet, sometimes even with our best efforts, it doesn't work out that way. Sometimes there are circumstances beyond our control, and it just doesn't work out that way. Sometimes there's a spouse who's an alcoholic or a drug addict that refuses to get help and is destroying his or her family. Sometimes there's an abusive spouse or a spouse that's unfaithful. Or the other person just says, I don't want to be married anymore, and walks away. Sometimes divorce is necessary, and sometimes it is just out of our control. And Jesus knows that. And what we have left is God's abundant grace. God's grace that is available every time we fall short of the ideal, every time we can't live up to what God asks of us. God's gift of forgiveness and renewal shines the light of hope for the future and an opportunity to once again strive to live into the life God calls us to. Lewis Smead, in his book, Mere Morality, What God Expects from Ordinary People, puts it this way. The past can be forgiven in the sense that it no longer determines our future. When a marriage fails, really fails, and reconciliation is impossible, the marriage is dead, and it has no claim on us. The gospel of grace then opens up new possibilities for a new vow, a new commitment of two selves in the face of an uncertain future, and a new entree into a life of covenant keeping. Jesus' words are words for us today. They are words that remind us that God calls us to strive for a holy life, live God's way, not ours. And the entire gospel, the good news that Jesus came to share, tells us that when we fall short, and we do, when we fall short, we have the gift of God's grace, God's forgiveness, and the hope of a new day. It's what it means to be people of the resurrection, that there is always, always the opportunity for new life. Amen.